Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 13. I will be reading the verses 1 through 16. We as a congregation have been going through the book of Exodus together, and this morning we are on chapter 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible word that he has given us. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today is the month of Abib. You are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year.' After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and to your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. That is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning. When I was preaching out of the Gospel of Mark, there were many times where I would mention to you that the text is in the form of a sandwich. Some of you would call them my sandwich sermons. One example of that would be in the story of Jairus and his daughter. Perhaps you remember the story. Jairus, his daughter, is sick. He sends some messengers to get Jesus, and Jesus starts on his way to help his daughter. But on the way, a woman who sees Jesus in the crowd, who has been bleeding, touches his cloak. And as Jesus is talking to this woman, Jairus' daughter dies. Yet Jesus still goes to heal his daughter. There is a story sandwiched inside of a bigger story. There is the story of Jairus. We read of his daughter being sick. At the end of the story, we read of Jesus healing or raising his daughter from the dead. And in the middle, sandwiched in between, is the story of the woman who is bleeding and how she is healed. Well, the scripture passage we have before us this morning is also in the form of a sandwich. There is information given, instructions given by Moses, sandwiched in between other instructions. There are those who would say that verses 1 and 2 should be followed by verse 11 through 16. That verses 3 through 10 don't follow the storyline. But when we look a little bit closer, we can see that these verses are all very much tied together. In verses 1 and 2, we read about the firstborn being sacred or consecrated before the Lord. In verses 3 through 10, we read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verses 11 through 16, we read once again about the firstborn of Israel. God has cleverly sandwiched this information together. He has done this so that when we look at these verses, we do not look at them and approach them one at a time. In other words, if I were to preach to you this morning only about the firstborn being consecrated, and then next week preach to you about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 3 through 10, I would not be true to the text. These two messages go together. These two messages should not be separated. And so this morning, let us first look at the sacredness or the consecration of the firstborn. Verses 1 and 2 tells us, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal.'" God is instructing Moses. God is speaking in these first two verses, and God is commanding Moses and all the Israelites that they must consecrate their firstborn. They must set aside the firstborn sons and the firstborn animals. They are to be devoted to the Lord. Israel has just come out of the land of Egypt. The Egyptians, in this 10th plague, suffered the loss of their firstborn sons and their firstborn livestock because they were and are sinners. Israel is also sinners. The Israelites also deserve to lose the loss of their firstborn sons, but God's grace caused his death angel to pass over them. But now in chapter 13, after that story of that plague that has come upon Egypt, we read that God is also demanding the firstborn of the Israelites, that they too are to be consecrated to the Lord. If you remember, in Israel, a firstborn son was everything to their family and to their culture. The firstborn son was the guarantee of their inheritance in the land. Perhaps you remember the story of Naomi, who loses her husband and her two sons, and she changes her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter. She is bitter because she will not receive an inheritance in the land through her son. Perhaps you also remember the story of Hannah, who goes to the temple and prays for the Lord to give her a son. And finally, the Lord gives her a son named Samuel. To the people of Israel, the firstborn meant everything. The firstborn was the guarantee of their inheritance. And now we read in Exodus 13 that God is demanding the firstborn of Israel. They are his. They are to be destroyed. This should not surprise us. Perhaps you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 22. This is the same covenant, not a different one. But in Genesis chapter 22, we read that the Lord is testing Abraham. Abraham has been promised that he will have a son that will be born of his wife Sarah, and this son will be the father of a great nation. He will make Abraham the father of descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And in Genesis chapter 22, After Abraham had waited till his wife was far past the age of childbearing to have this son, Isaac, God demands his son. Genesis 22, verse 2 tells us that the Lord said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains I will tell you about." God has given Abraham his son, the promised son who will carry on his line and future generations. And now the Lord tells Abraham that your son is mine. You must sacrifice him. And after Abraham ties him up and he is ready to put his knife through his son to kill him, an angel comes and stops Abraham and points to the ram in the thicket. The ram will be the substitute to pay the price for Abraham's son. God has taken Abraham's son as his own, but God has also provided a substitute. In Exodus 13, Israel has been delivered. For 400 years they have lived in the land of slavery, and now that they are finally free, God has the demand for their firstborn sons. And what happens in verse 11? "After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem also every firstborn from among your sons." God demands the sons of Israel to be his, but God also provides a substitute. As God provided a substitute for Abraham's son, Isaac, God provides a lamb for the Israelite sons. The sons of Israel, the firstborn, the future of their inheritance, is claimed by the Lord. But a substitute is provided so their sons do not die as the Egyptians' sons died, but their sons will live. Now, more details are not given at this point, but from the verses before us, it would seem that these firstborn sons who are saved were then to be given over in service to the Lord. Every mother who gives birth to a firstborn son would have a lamb sacrificed on his behalf, so that her son would not have to die, and then the son would be given over to service to the Lord. But these are not the final instructions. Turn to Numbers chapter 8, the book of Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 15, we read that the Lord begins to substitute for the firstborn sons of Israel. Numbers 8, verse 15. "After you have purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I have taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offering from every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether man or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself, and I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons of Israel. Of all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike the Israelites when they go near the sanctuary." Later, as Israel wanders in the wilderness, God provides another substitute. The firstborn of Israel were dedicated to his service, but now God replaces them with a substitute, with the Levites. The Levites who, as a tribe, will be dedicated to service of the Lord, who will substitute for the firstborn of all the other tribes in dedication and in service to God. God is beginning to develop something for Israel that they are to see beyond the giving of their firstborn sons. God is beginning to provide and to show them that his plan for the future is for a substitute. A substitute who will serve as a priest. A substitute lamb. A substitute servant who will come. And in Luke chapter 2, we read of this substitute who has arrived. In Luke chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, look what the Lord tells us. At verse 22, I'm sorry. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The baby Jesus has been born. Joseph and Mary are bringing him to the temple to dedicate as their firstborn son. And here in Luke chapter 2, the author Luke quotes this very verse from Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 that we read. It is written in the law of the Lord that every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. But this is not just any firstborn son. This is the firstborn son of God. He is the firstborn who is dedicated not just as the Levites were substituted, but he becomes the firstborn of all firstborn. He is the firstborn of a new creation. He is the firstborn born of God, born to be dedicated as a substitute for all the other firstborns. In Colossians chapter 1, we read further of this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Israel was rescued out of Egypt. They deserved to die as the Egyptians died. They too were sinners. But God provided a lamb, a substitute. He still demanded their firstborn. But later God would provide his own firstborn. His firstborn son, the Lord Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. His life would be dedicated to serving the Lord. It is he who would die for all the firstborn of the world. He has taken the place of the firstborn of Israel. He has taken the place of the Levites. He has come and has died and has provided salvation so God's wrath does not come upon those who believe in him. Those who know Jesus do not suffer the wrath of God, for he has provided a ram, a lamb, a substitute who takes the place of those firstborn. And so this morning, as we look back on Exodus chapter 13, we look back and we say, as Christians, we do not need to provide our firstborn sons. We do not need to sacrifice lambs if we love the Lord. We have a firstborn of God who has come. He has been the substitute. He has caused us to be free from God's wrath and from sin. He has saved us as firstborn from the dead. The firstborn has already been given. The firstborn has been taken care of for us. So then what do we do with Exodus chapter 13? Since it's already been taken care of, what is the meaning for us? Well, don't forget the meat of our sandwich. We have looked at the outer layers about the firstborn. We have seen the bread of the sandwich, the dedication of the firstborn, and how God someday would send his son, and his son would be that firstborn so that we do not have to do as the Israelites once did. But that is not all that God demands. In the center of our sandwich, in Exodus 13, Moses also writes that the Israelites are to give their lives. Verse 6, "For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be eaten among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders." A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you a sermon on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And once again, the Lord has included these verses about unleavened bread within the context of the firstborn. Before it was included within the Passover, now it is included within the context of the firstborn. We learned in that sermon that the yeast that is represented stands for the wickedness in Israel. Not only are they to sanctify their firstborn to the Lord, but their lives is to be sanctified to the Lord. They are to throw out the yeast from among them as a symbol of their sin, of their wickedness, as new people who have been purchased by this firstborn substitute. There is to be no more sin. They are to sanctify their firstborn. They are to sanctify how they live. Look at verse 8. "On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Son, the Lord has saved me. The Lord has saved our firstborn. Because the Lord has saved me, I cannot help but live without wickedness. I cannot help to strive to sin less and less in my life." Verse 9, "This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips." Their actions are to be sanctified. What they do with their hands are to be cleansed, and they are to work at sinning less and less in their life. Their thought life, the forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be upon them. You see, Israel is to sanctify their firstborn, but it doesn't stop there. That isn't the whole thing. They also are to sanctify their life and how they live and how they think and what they do before the Lord. Next week, Sunday, we will be coming before the table of the Lord. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we will identify with God's firstborn. We as sinners also deserve to die as the Egyptians suffered death. But God has given a firstborn, his son. He has been the substitute. We identify with God's firstborn so that we are saved, so that our firstborn are saved, so that we know him and live for him. But we also, as we come, are to sanctify our lives before the Lord, to consecrate how we live, to consecrate what we do and how we think. And we don't do it in our own power, for Christ has come and lived a perfect life. And in his power, we are sanctified. We sin less and less. In Exodus 13, God calls for the consecration of the firstborn. Our firstborn has already been given. But our lives continue to be sanctified and given forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at this passage this morning, we are thankful that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has come, who has paid the price, who has come as our firstborn representative, and has died for us and has been raised. And we are thankful, Lord, that as our firstborn, he is all the substitute and everything that we need. And now, Lord, as we continue to live on this earth, we pray that not only would we reflect on the consecration of his life and what he did, but may our lives also, Lord, be consecrated to you. May we know that he has paid the price, and as we know him and live for him, our lives are to continue to be changed and lived for you. And Lord, we know that in our own power this is not possible, but by the grace of Christ and his power, we can more and more sin less and less and identify with him more and more in our lives. We pray that you would give us the power and the strength to do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.